Anybody know what this coming Wednesday is? Both right. It's Ash Wednesday, which kicks off the season of Lent. And the season of Lent, much like the season of Advent, is this time of preparation. It's this time of self-examination. Now, do any of you have any rituals or things that you do during Lent? Anybody?
Give up something.
What kinds of things do people give up? Chocolate, sugar, meat, TV, okay.
Celery,
yeah. Keith's really throws some thought. Sometimes broccoli, too. Okay, got it. Good. The point of giving up something for Lent, what is the point? Why would we do that? It is a sacrifice, but I would argue that it's not to make ourselves suffer. It's actually not centered around misery, because the whole story of Jesus' life and death and resurrection is not one of misery. As much as there is tragedy and pain and heartbreak wrapped up in the trial and the crucifixion and Jesus' death, as much as there is pain in that we must be facing, that we must acknowledge and look at, the true story is one of celebration and resurrection. That's where the whole thing's going. The idea of giving up something for Lent is truly gathered around a focusing. Is there an intentional discipline that we can enter into that's going to affect us on a daily basis so that we actually focus and think about what's going on? Because how many of us just get caught up with the tides of life? And we kind of get carried along. We almost feel like victims of our own existence. Things happen to us instead of with us or because of us. And we're just kind of carried along. And sometimes we miss out on taking hold of things that are important and beautiful because we're so busy taking hold of all kinds of other stuff that doesn't mean very much. And we get really wrapped up, really occupied with certain things, and because of that, there's no space, there's no room to really take hold of beauty and meaning and significance and resurrection. And so this idea of Lent and giving up something for Lent, whether or not you do that isn't really the question. It doesn't make you holier than somebody else because you decide to stop eating celery or because you give up chocolate or whatever it may be. That doesn't actually elevate you above somebody else. God doesn't look at that and go, oh, now here, this one, the rest of you, take note. No. Whatever you do is between you and God. And so whether you participate in this action or whether you just devote yourself in a new way, regardless, the invitation is to step into this season and to really take hold of who God is and what God has done and how God is present and moving in your own life. And then as we move through this season of Lent and as we approach the celebration of resurrection, what does resurrection mean in your life? We don't have to get there yet. We as Christians, we like to jump ahead to the end, you know, because that's the good part. But we'll save that. We'll let it build. We'll let it build through this whole season. But daily, not just when you gather once a week on a Sunday, and not just when you kind of, oh yeah, I probably ought to crack open my Bible and read a little bit, you know. No, daily. The idea of giving something up, especially something that you interact with on a regular basis, this is an opportunity to have stop signs in your daily life, a pause. A moment to stop and acknowledge, oh, that's right. Oh, that's right. Let me just take a moment here and think about who God is and all God has done in my life and what this sacrifice and this kind of love and grace, what this means for me. Let me enter into a season where I just don't take God's love for granted for a period of time. That's an invitation throughout this season of Lent. Now, the scripture that we're going to be reading today is out of Matthew 17. And if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn there. Matthew 17, verse 1. And we're going to talk about this a little bit as though we were there. So as I read you this story, try to think of it not as something happening to somebody else. Try to think of this as though it's you, as though you're right there in the midst of what's taking place. Because everybody in this room, and I've been with you now for a while, you all know who Jesus is, right? Like, you know how Jesus has shown up in your own life, and if Jesus were to come and walk with you, as much as that might be surprising, we know that Jesus is alive, so it wouldn't be unheard of. And as we read this story, I want you to just kind of place yourself in community with Jesus, walking along with Jesus and having this experience of what takes place. Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James and John, the brother of James, and you, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." So imagine that's you. And Jesus has just shown up. You say, "Jesus, we have so much to talk about." And Jesus takes you on a walk up this hill. And there's a couple friends with you who also know and love Jesus. And in this space where you're all alone, there's nobody else around, you have this encounter, this moment, this bright light that shines, this cloud that encircles you and this voice from heaven that speaks to you. What would you want to do? How would you respond to this moment? What would you do? You'd not want to keep it to yourself, okay? Okay. What else? How many of you would want to stay right there in that moment? In the very presence of Christ, with Moses and Elijah standing there talking with Jesus? What does Moses represent? What's Moses known for? There's even a movie, like, you know, come on. Moses. Yes, which are laws, yes. So Moses represents law of God. Elijah. Who's Elijah? Prophet. Law and the prophets. What is that? The Old Testament. All the holy scriptures they have at this time. The old and the new in one place. Jesus, the fulfillment of this thing. But you have the old and the new, the law and the prophets. Jesus right here in the middle. You standing there seeing this whole thing taking place. And this cloud surrounding you with bright lights and God speaking from heaven. Well, how does Peter respond? He says, "You know what? I've got this great idea. How about we go nowhere? What do you say we set up some tents and we just stay right here? Because I don't need to go anywhere else. And so I'll set up a tent for you. And I'll set up a tent for Moses. I'll set up a tent for Elijah. And we can just hang out. And who knows, maybe we can go get some other people. We'll bring them up here. We'll all hang out. It'll be amazing, right? Let's not leave this place. Let's just stay here." there's a certain sense in which I think all of us kind of want that from God. Like, we want God to step in and fix our lives and put everything together and make everything right. And then we just want to sit in that. Like, we have just kind of this, it's a human nature thing, we have just kind of this inward, not necessarily even keeping it to ourselves, but what we really, really long for, I think, if we're honest, is, God, just come and fix this and give me this perfect life that I want, and then let's just stay in that moment. When you read the big story of what God's doing, is that what God's really about? When you think about how Jesus has stepped into your life, I mean, without doubt, Jesus blesses us, right? Without doubt, there is grace and freedom and compassion and love. Without doubt, there is personal gain in walking with Jesus. But as you read the Gospels, as you read this story of Christ, if you choose to be a follower of Jesus, is the opportunity that's set before you that nothing's ever going to go wrong? Does God ever tell you, if you follow me, your life's going to be taken care of? Everybody else, but yours, no. No. In fact, the ones who followed Jesus most closely, who were his closest disciples who walked with him, Jesus actually warned them about what life was going to be like. That following in his footsteps, that there was going to be challenge, that there was going to be trial, that it was going to be hard. And they chose it anyway. Do we know why? Why would you choose a path that's hard and difficult, where you know that there's going to be pain, where you know you'll be misunderstood, where you know there's a chance you might be cast out? Why would you choose that? Something better at the other end. Be with Him in eternity. How about, is it important that you matter? How many of us wire deep within our being? We want our lives to mean something. We want our lives to stretch beyond our lives. We want to have an impact. We want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. And the bigger story that God is telling is one of putting all things back together again. Of taking brokenness, not just yours and not just mine, but brokenness that we see everywhere. Divisiveness that we see everywhere. Hurt that we see everywhere. And pulling it back together and using community to hold the pieces. Using relationship and kindness, the same kind of relationship and kindness that God pours into us. God actually wants to use that to begin holding together all of these pieces until God Himself is able to reshape and renew, as Scripture says, all things. God has this desire for us to be a part of something bigger. And in this text, we have the followers of Jesus walking with Jesus who want to follow Him. But when something beautiful and amazing happens, the first response is to kind of retreat back into our human nature of, let's just stay right here in this moment. Let's just not leave. Can we just be in this moment and not go anywhere else? Just stay right in this. And then when God speaks, there's like this fear of what's going on. And Jesus says, no. Don't be afraid. This isn't about fear, and this isn't about staying in this place. But this is about you realizing what you're a part of. This bigger thing that stretches from the old, from the law of God and the prophets of God, and this very moment happening right here, right now, all tied together, you are a part of something significant. You are a part of something that God is doing in the world, of something that is going somewhere. And there are going to be difficult days that come. And when those difficult days come, you need to remember this. You need to have eyes to see. You need to have friends around you who remember and who point to the Son of God walks among us, leads us and guides us and loves us and forgives us. And God Almighty calls us and invites us to respond to everything that God is doing in a way that honors everything that God is doing. As God loves you, love somebody else. As God forgives you, forgive somebody else. As God shows you something amazing, proclaim glory. As you get caught up in the midst of all of this, remember who God is and what God is doing. This transfiguration moment, this space, it's kind of a bizarre story. It's a strange thing. And there's all these places in the Bible where Jesus is with His people and something amazing happens, like a remarkable healing or a transfiguration or whatever. And what does He so often tell His people? What does He tell the people in this text? Don't say anything. Yeah, He tells them don't be afraid when they're laying face down. He tells them to get up. And then after they get up and they see just Jesus is there with them again, and they're in this moment, they're walking down the hill, and you got to know everybody's kind of like, what just happened? Like, did you... what was that? And Jesus tells them, don't tell anybody. Right? Jesus, there's other places where Jesus heals somebody. And He says, don't tell anybody about this, right? I think sometimes we misinterpret what that all means. I think sometimes we take Jesus saying that and it's like, oh, we're not supposed to talk about any of this. I think what Jesus is actually saying is, if you focus on the wrong parts of the story, people fall in love with the wrong aspects of God. People will tie in, well, yes, I want to be a follower of God because I want to be with the most powerful. I want power, right? God who can appear with the dead, who are resurrected, standing there with this weird thing with Moses and Elijah. Well, yeah, I want in on that. Well, that's not the invitation that God's really making. Hey, did you know Jesus healed this person? They were incredibly sick and Jesus healed them. Well, I want to be healed. Let's do that thing, right? Is there anything wrong with that? No. But is that really the invitation that God's making? No. God is making this invitation of love and grace because God is full of love and grace. And we as human beings do a pretty good job of making God's love and grace conditional on a whole bunch of things. And instead, God says, no, what happened was so you might have eyes to see and ears to hear, to celebrate God's amazing grace and love and compassion. And you have so much of it to overflow. God is just pouring in all over you. And so, love as you have been loved. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Share as God has given to you. Like, live in this harmonious way that the world doesn't understand, because the world is all about the individual getting ahead. We see it everywhere. How can I get mine? How can I look out for number one? How can I protect me? And God is proclaiming again and again and again. You know, anybody who's caught up in that rat race is miserable. And they never have enough. No matter how much you pursue that individual blessing, that me getting mine, no matter how much you pursue it, you never have enough. And God has an answer to that. The only way to live in sufficiency where you have enough is to give away, to release, to be open-handed instead of closed-fisted, to respond to the grace and love God gives you in kind to the way God loves and gives to you. God gives us moments here and there, everywhere all around us, to see and remember who God is and what God has done. This unimaginable grace that's with us. And still we miss it. The story of the cross, this whole season of Lent leading up to crucifixion, is like the prototype for missing it. for all of God's people not being able to see and not being able to recognize and not being able to celebrate who God is and what God is like, and instead rejecting Jesus. Instead rejecting all that Jesus was. So in this season of Lent, may we have eyes to see. May we have ears to hear. As God calls us into community where we can share with each other the different ways we've seen God, the different ways that we've heard God, may we build each other up. May we be a community that doesn't just exist unto ourselves, but one that's committed to blessing others. I loved what Michael had to say when he said, "If I get my eyes, I'm going to proclaim glory." Guess what? Let's all proclaim glory. Not so that we can convince somebody else to do something, and not because we're obligated to do it, but because of the amazing way that God loves us every single day. God invites us to be a people who more and more know Him, receive the love He pours out, and then live lives in response to that. As we step into the season of Lent, may we think about this in a way that we don't normally. Discipline ourselves. Prepare ourselves to go through this whole season where we acknowledge separation, where we acknowledge this forsaking that happened, where we go to the bitterness that is the grave, but we don't stay there. And instead we move to resurrection and hope and new life. This season is a season of reflection. And so I want to invite you as the church to reflect upon the grace God has shown to you, to speak to one another and build each other up, and to spend a season remembering who God is and what God has done, so that we might be a people who truly celebrate, who are truly full of joy, who can truly point to the God who is and was and always will be, because we are fully in touch with how present God is with us. Would you pray with me today? Almighty God, there are times when we want to just simply fall face down in Your presence because we don't feel worthy of being before You. There's things in our lives that we want to hide or push away. There are times, O God, when You work amazing ways in our lives, and we don't want to leave that space. We just want to sit in it and stay in it and just not move from that moment. And yet that's not the invitation You're making to us either. This amazing life You have given us, O God, is dynamic. It's moving and changing and breathing and growing. And You have invited us to live in a way that celebrates who You are and all that You've done and all that You continue to do. And so as we step into this season of Lent, guide our thoughts and our actions. Help us, O God, to discipline ourselves that this season might be set apart for You, that we might have fellowship with You in a new way, and that You might speak to us something that we need to hear, something that draws us closer to Yourself, something that draws us closer together as a community, something that empowers us, O God, to reach beyond our walls and to love those that are far from us, to even love our enemies, God, as You have instructed us to do. But this is something that only happens by Your grace and by Your presence. So we ask that You would lead us, that You would guide us, You would help us, O God, to see You, to hear You, to love You more fully. And we thank You and we praise You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.